Okay, chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands likewise. In verses first six verses, he's been talking to wives, but now he talks to husbands. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In Genesis 18:19, God said of Abram, "For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And so the importance just of the head of the household, which is the husband. There's a new brand of Christianity today. It's called Christian Light. It could be called that, with the half the faith and half the commitment to Christianity or to Christ. And this could be used of husbands and fathers who shirk their responsibility to be spiritual leaders in the home and expect their wives to do the heavy lifting while they play video games or watch TV or just make money. The real problem in such cases is a lack of motivation, because the man, to fulfill the roles of leader, must first commit himself wholly to Christ. And that's why Ephesians 5, when it talks about the roles of husbands and wives, it starts with be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So that is the power source, the Spirit of God. The temperament needed to make that home an edifying place is found in the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5:22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. So that's the temperament. The power is in the Spirit of God. But there has to be, first of all, a commitment, a Romans 12:1 type of commitment. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God and say, "Lord, use me for your glory." But don't try this at home, or don't try marriage, or try to run your life apart from the Holy Spirit. And the first part of this was about wives sometimes have to try to lead their husbands to the Lord. And if you try to do that without the Spirit of God and without that kind of commitment, it really doesn't work. And all wives want their husbands to be different. They're not perfect. And you can do that. You can try to do that with the silent treatment or the drip, drip, drip method. And the husband, as the head of the home, in trying to change his wife, becomes Attila the Hun. And that doesn't work either, does it? And so we have in 1 Corinthians 13, and I think that we should often refer to this, especially not only relationships with husbands and wives, but also in regard to other people, other members of the body of Christ, other believers. And if you have this kind of love and commitment, it's going to make you an effective minister for Christ. And as he says in the first three verses here, he talks about ministry, and he says, if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. In verse 2, it says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And you are nothing. And in the third verse, he says that it doesn't profit you anything. But verse 4, and these really apply to marriages, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And so when you have that in your marriage, it's going to be a key to your success. So as we go back to 1 Peter 3, we see in verse 7 that first of all, the husband is the head of the home. And that's his general title. I mean, he is the head. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. And we have, of course, that in Ephesians 5:23, and we were in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, which says, "But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So everybody has a head, someone that is in over them, except for the Father himself. And Jesus, of course, submitted himself to his Father because he was his Father, and he was fulfilling his will when he's on the earth. So how do men become good leaders in the home? Well, of course, by following Christ and his example. So that's why the filling the Spirit is important, having the same kind of compassion and love and commitment to truth is important. If we go back to Ephesians, we think of this passage about husband's responsibility, first of all, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We'll start at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So that he's our example, and his love for the church, which went not halfway, or even three quarters, it went all the way because he went to the cross for us. So then we go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, as far as fathers. Verse 4, "And you fathers, not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So the husband, or the father, first of all, is not to provoke to wrath. And in Colossians 3:21, it says not to cause them to be discouraged. Because children can be so frustrated by their parents that they become angry and rebel and become disheartened and give up. In what ways can parents do this? Well, we can, as Warren Wiersbe says, "Fathers provoke their children, discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises and not keeping them, by making light of problems that to the children are very important. Christian parents need the fullness of spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children." And so that's what a father needs to do. He needs to be. He needs to nurture his children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The same word nurture here is used in chapter 5, verse 29, speaking of wives, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And so the husband is to love his wife in that way and nourish her, and also his children, which refers to the physical needs of the children and wife, clothing, housing, and food, but also the emotional and spiritual needs of his family, and also to train. And Hebrews 12 talks about child training, chastening, and includes instruction and discipline. And the Bible does teach corporal or physical punishment. That's Proverbs 13, 24, 22, 15, and 29, 15. Speaks of the rod. But we should not look at that as the only means of discipline of children. And it's used to be selectively. And certainly never done in anger. And the child needs to know why they're being disciplined, and always followed by reassurance of your love for them. So that's just generally, the father is to be the head of the home, and he is to display these characteristics. And as we go back to 1 Peter, then he goes on to say that the husband should dwell with his wife, and that does make sense, doesn't it? You should live in the same home, merely. And that was the first command when God instituted marriage, that they were to be one, two would be one. And the importance, this is God's nuclear family, that you have a husband, a wife, and children. And this gives them, the children, security, stability, and safety. And that provides a strong foundation for the nation. When we have broken homes and broken families and scattered families, the nation itself, the foundation is being destroyed of that nation. So the home is a building block. And we have a great problem, don't we, in certain communities with broken homes. And it's quite prevalent. And it's a major reason why there is so much crime and delinquency and drugs and all these things, is because the home has fallen apart. It doesn't provide any security, stability, and love for these children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." The importance of a husband, a father in the home, cannot be underestimated. And there's a problem in our nation with disappearing husbands. You know that? Disappearing fathers, certainly. In a speech on I Bring Them Back, broadcast over the Columbia Network, Daniel Eisenberg said, "In 16 years, I've located about 165,000 missing men, women, and children. My organization is the only commercial one of its kind. It's designed primarily for people who don't want to go to the police or to the Traveler's Aid. The most popular disappearance act I call the case of the missing husband. In 16 years, I've been able to trace more than 75,000 husbands who have done the Arabian tent folding stunt." And this will probably startle you. I've been asked to locate only 12 wives in that same period. There's a fairly simple explanation for that. Most women are not equipped to earn a living. They are accustomed to the social protection of a home and family, and very few of them have any money of their own with which to start on a flight into the unknown. It's not the young husbands who run away from their wives, just the opposite. My figures show that out of 100,000 husbands who disappear, close to 85% are men past the age of 40. Now, it's from a few years ago, but you can see that it happens. Men that give up their responsibility in the home. I had a fellow many years ago now who told me that after he got right with the Lord, he said, "I had money saved up and I was going to take off because my marriage was so miserable that I couldn't stand it any longer." And praise God, he I don't know if he got saved or he got right with the Lord, their marriage turned around. Amazingly, how that works. So wives and children need their husbands and father to be present and not AWOL from the home. The home is a training ground for life, and the father needs to be the drill sergeant. He needs to be there. And it's important. And homes, single-parent homes, are a problem. They are a problem. And the wife just cannot make up for the loss of the husband, or vice versa. I mean, two shall be one. And they're both, they have different roles, but they're both important. And it's very difficult to play, fulfill both roles in the home. And that's why it's important. This verse is important. Dwell with them. And he says, according to, or with understanding. So first of all, generally, he's to be the head of the home. Physically, he's to dwell with his wife and care for his family. Thirdly, intellectually, he's to dwell with them with understanding. Warren Wiersbe asked engaged couples to write down three things each believes the other really enjoys doing. The woman would know immediately what to write down, and the man would sit and think and then write down the wrong answer. Men think that women like what they like, and it takes time, consideration, and patience to figure out your wife. You do not know how she thinks, but it's important to know what she thinks. Mrs. Einstein was asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. She replied that she did not, but she understood Mr. Einstein. So that understanding of our couple or of our mates is important. So we need to communicate and communicate the right way. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. A Christian husband, Mrs. Wiersbe again, a Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. There must be the home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. So, those are all things that husbands, we need to work on, don't we? So we need to understand each other. A man is a person who, if a woman says, never mind, I'll do it myself, lets her. A woman is a person who says to the man, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, gets mad. A man is a person who, when a woman says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, says, now what are you mad about? Woman is a person who, if she says to the man, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, and he says, now, what are you mad about? Says, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You get that one? There are two times a man does not understand a woman, before marriage and after marriage. Otherwise, it's all good, right? Okay, next, he's also to understand her emotionally, or minister to her emotionally, to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. She's not morally, intellectually, or spiritually weaker. In fact, she may be far and above her husband in those categories, morally, intellectually, and spiritually, but generally, physically, and emotionally, she is weaker. So, and we're both called vessels. Both the husband and the wife are called vessels. First Corinthians 4:7, we're called vessels. Ministers are called vessels of honor. Or we have this treasure in earthen vessels, I should say. And but the wife here is called a vessel, would be like a vase, a beautiful and expensive vase, where the husband, he could be a, you know, cast iron kettle, but the wife is more delicate. And so she needs to be handled like a fragile, beautiful, and expensive vase. Instead of despising her for her weakness, honor her. And that is very important. So as someone has said, the husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. Because he's the head of the home. He's the one who has to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But the wife is the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. You get that? She's the responder. He is to be the leader, but she is the responder, and you can see the temperature changing in that regard, can't you? If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. So emotionally, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. And then spiritually, here it says that your prayers be not hindered. Your prayers be not hindered. The husband as a leader, and as I said, as he needs to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He is the spiritual leader. And as a leader, his wife needs to respond to that leadership. And wives yearn for leadership in the home. I know the Women's Lib movement that talks about independence and being your own person, and you're not going to submit to anybody. But it's important. But if a husband is to lead and the wife is to follow, he needs to follow the Lord first, and then needs to spend time with his wife in prayer and devotions. That's important for the husband and wife to pray together. Family that prays together stays together. Spend time in the Word. But what happens when there's friction in the home? Does prayer become kind of difficult? Does it make you want to sit down and open up the Bible and pray and read together? And prayers are hindered. And as J. Vernon McGee said, if cats and dogs are fighting, if you're fighting like cats and dogs, then God's not going to hear cats and dogs fighting. You're not going to be praying. That's not a prayer that God will hear, because it's hindered. That means someone cut in line and preventing, cut the telephone cord, as old days when we had telephone cords. Heaven, because of the friction in the home and the unforgiveness. And Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, you know, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. Or God will not hear you. God will not hear you if you have bitterness and anger in your heart towards another person. So it's important within the home and any other relationship to have to confess and keep short accounts. Don't hold a grudge. Husband and wives need consistently read and pray together, but if there's friction in the home, it becomes difficult. God's advice is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down in wrath. Get right with God and also with your spouse. So how are we doing, fellas? So Peter exhorted Christian husbands to give their wives two gifts of love, understanding and respect. A husband who fulfills these commands will be a blessing to his wife and will be the foundation of a happy home. Understanding and respect. And that would be a manifestation of his love for her. And the wife is to give her husband submission and respect. Respect one another in the home, and we'll be much happier. Now the next section, and these next verses actually would go along with this. Finally, all of you be of one mind, verse 8, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So even in the home, we should strive to be of one mind. We should have compassion for one another. We should be tenderhearted and love and be courteous. But what if the other member of the husband and wife team, your mate, does not respond this way? Well, then you don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but rather you return blessing. Remember the story of I read years ago about a lady that whose husband was unsaved. This was in a foreign country, and he would regularly beat her and revile her and threaten to kill her. And one day he wanted a reason to kill her, and so he took the keys for their home and he threw them in the river. And he was going to come home, and since the keys were gone, he was going to accuse her of losing the keys and kill her. Well, she happened to go to the meat market or the fish market that day, and she picked up a large fish and brought it home and was cleaning it, opened it up, and guess what was inside of the fish? It's a true story. There were the keys. And so she hung them up on the hook where they always were. And when he came home, you know, he just came drunk, he looked at those keys and he fell to his knees and started crying. And I think, if I remember the story right, that he came to know Christ as a Savior through that incident. But you talk about God intervening in a situation. And here she was, a submissive wife, an unsaved husband who was a drunk and beat her, and yet she remained faithful. And I'm not saying that a woman should remain in that kind of situation if possible, if her physical being is being threatened. I think there's a time for separation and protection of the wife and children, but in that society where they were, she couldn't leave, really. She had nowhere to go. But God intervened. And that was a case where, verse 4, but let it rather be the hidden person of the heart in the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. About winning her husband, that's verse 1. Without a word, you may be won by the conduct of their wives. And that's why he was so angry at her all the time, was because she was much like I think Jesus was to the priests and Pharisees, she was an offense to him. She was a conviction with her life because he knew what he was. And so that is why many times husbands get angry with their saved spouses, you know, because they are a conviction. But God can use that to bring their husbands to the Lord. Okay, so that's all I have for tonight. So we'll take some prayer requests.